We got everybody up here. Very good. Well, let me come down here so I can see your faces. All right. Now, let me ask first. You brushed your teeth this morning and combed your... Okay, good. So you're ready? Because that's going to be important here in a minute. So I want you to demonstrate for me something. Make the funniest face you can think of. Oh, I think you can do better than that. Come on. Come on, Benoni. I know you got a funny face in there somewhere. No? No? Just like pull your cheeks apart and show everybody. Right? No? Okay? All right. So there's some funny faces. Now make the angriest face you can make. No, no, really. Pretend your parents just told you to clean your room. Okay? Okay? Now, show me what your face looks like if they tell you you can go play video games all the rest of the day. Okay? All right. Good, good. Now, show me what face you would make if they said for supper you're having broccoli, spinach, and asparagus soup. Yeah. Oh, Levi likes, you like those. Very good. Okay. Now, I want you to show me a face like you haven't eaten in 2 days. Okay? All right. Okay, you guys are helping me illustrate something this morning, because Jesus is going to use a phrase when he says, and when you fast, do you guys know what fast is? What's a fast? Go ahead, tell me. What's a fast? No? Benoni, what's a fast? When you move really quick, right? No? Tim, what's fast?
When you eat nothing
for a certain period of time, right? So show me, again, show us again what you would look like if you hadn't eaten in 2 days. Yeah. Oh, you guys are good at this. You guys are good at this. Jesus gives us some instruction, and he says, when you fast, how many of you would like to go a couple days without eating? None of you. How many of us should probably go a couple days without eating? Yeah. Okay. All right. Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the gloomy hypocrites. Show me gloomy. That's the look when your parents say, go clean your room. That's gloomy, right? Don't be like the gloomy hypocrites, for they love to disfigure their faces. Can you disfigure your face for me? Oh, I know you. Come on. Disfigure your faces for me. Show me what it looks like. Yeah. Okay. Did they show us? You guys, do you understand? Disfigure your faces now? All right. Thanks, guys. Go ahead and go have a seat. Give me five. Give me five. Give me five. Good job. Good job, Benoni. Yeah. All right. I figured kids would be good at this because, you know, as adults, we've learned to be somewhat refined and controlled. And so if somebody tells us to do something we don't want to do, we don't generally let the feeling out as much as children do, right? So we've probably, if you're a parent, you've had the experience of, could you vacuum the floor for me? And, I can't. It's too hard. You know. So. Go clean out the chicken coop. That's always the one that gets them, right? Yeah. Crawl around in all that chicken stuff. That's lots of fun. As we get to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, Jesus is going to give us some instruction about fasting. We're going to talk a little bit about fasting, but we're going to focus a little more on what he is saying about it, okay, in Matthew chapter 6. So let's pray before we get to that. Our Father, you want our devotion in every area of life. You want us to love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, all of our strength. And so, Father, I pray that in every area of our life, whether it's what we think or how we feel or what we say or the actions we take, that we would yield total control to you because you are our King. We pray as we look into this passage this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Give us faithful hearts that can hear and are ready to do what you've commanded us to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus begins with that simple command, whenever, or the simple not command statement, when you fast. And as we said with the previous three issues that he's talked about, these three issues of giving, prayer, and fasting all fall under the heading of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And that is, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That overarching principle dictates everything that's going on from verse 1 up through verse 18. And that is that simple principle of motivation. Why do you do what you do? Because an action can be the right thing for the wrong reason. And just like in math, how many of you kids are doing algebra and you have to multiply negatives and positives? Yeah? So, Lisandra, what happens when you multiply a negative times a positive, or a positive times a negative? What do you get? A negative, right? When I was in algebra, this was blowing my mind, and I kept asking my teacher, why? Why is it when you multiply two negatives, you get a positive? Or why when you multiply a negative times a positive, do you get a negative? And you know what she told me? It just is. And I wrestled to understand why that is. Well, if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, it is still the wrong thing. And that's what Jesus is instructing us. So when you give to somebody, if you're not giving out of a spirit of generosity, you're giving because you want the person to tell you how generous you are, you just did it for the wrong reason. And it benefits you nothing. If you stand up to lead people in prayer and your concern is how good do you sound? And oh, I hope these people just revel in my poetic expression. You've just done it for the wrong reason. And the same thing with fasting. When you fast, this is not a practice that is practiced much in our society anymore. We don't like to deprive ourselves. We don't like to do without. But fasting was something that is always connected to a momentous occasion. If you search for the term fasting throughout Scripture, here's a little survey of what you'll find. In Judges chapter 20, there is a civil war in Israel. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, versus everybody else. So you have about 400,000 Israelites gathered against 20-some thousand Benjaminites. And for the first 2 days of battle, Benjamin wins. And thousands upon thousands of Israelites are killed. And so they fast and they pray to seek God's direction. Do we go up again? And either risk losing thousands of our own men or risk destroying one of the tribes of Israel. This is a major decision. And so they don't go to that decision lightly. They commit it to prayer and fasting. In 1 Samuel 7, we've just studied here a little bit ago in our series of kingly lessons, Samuel calls the nation to repentance from their idolatry so that they can be delivered from the dominion of the Philistines. And in that moment, in seeking a national turning of heart, he calls for national fasting and prayer. It was a momentous occasion. 1 Samuel 31, upon the death of Saul, David and many other people fast for 7 days. I don't know that I could probably fast for 7 hours, much less 7 days. Oh, I've studied a little bit. I know your body gets used to it, and but it's just those first few days when you're craving no-bake cookies so badly. I don't know how you get past that. Okay? They fast because it's the death of the king. That's a momentous occasion, and they need direction as to what to do next. In 2 Samuel 12, David is facing the death of his child that was born because of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. God has told him the child's going to die, but he is seeking the Lord's face and the Lord's favor in a very profound way. In Ezra chapter 18, the exiles are getting ready to return to Jerusalem. It's a long journey. It's fraught with peril. And so they fast and pray, seeking God's protection for them and God's provision on that journey. Another major event. In Nehemiah 1, they're getting ready to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is fasting and praying to seek what God would have him do, how he can be part of the solution to this problem. In Esther chapter 4, she's getting ready to go before the king, which was illegal, risking her life in order to try to save her people, the Israelites, from destruction at the hands of Mordecai was a good guy. And so she's risking her life, and so in order to seek the Lord and in his protection, she fasts for several days and prays and asks God's protection. Psalm 34, we have this fantastic statement by David where he says, I fasted when my enemies were sick. He humbles himself and seeks God's provision on behalf of his enemies. Now that's a profound act of piety, to seek that for your enemies. In Acts chapter 14, before Paul appoints leaders in the churches he has just founded throughout his first missionary journey, he fasts because it's an important decision. So in all of these cases where fasting is mentioned, fasting is a living picture of the truth that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What you are saying in the action is, what I need right now, most of all, is not sustenance. I need God's direction. I need his input. I need his help. And it's a living picture of that truth. That to me, in this moment, because of the importance of this moment, God's direction is more important to me than the food that I eat. That's a big statement. However, as with any act of piety, with any true acts of worship, never, never underestimate the ability of the fallen human soul to corrupt what is good. We do it constantly. As with giving. Giving is a good thing. We're supposed to be generous, but the fallen human soul corrupts it and turns it into an opportunity to get glory for itself. Same with praying. Our prayer life is supposed to be vibrant and real, and often, and yet often, in our prayer, we are seeking our own glory and our own good, not God's. And the same with fasting. And so Jesus warns us in the next statement, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So he gives us this command, you must not be like the gloomy hypocrites. He tags this word on there. That means darkened of face. And he explains a little bit about what that means in the next verse, because he says they destroy their faces, literally. They destroy. They disfigure them. Much like if you're trying to express that you're sad and you let your face droop, and oh, it's so bad. So we had our children demonstrate this morning what it means to disfigure your face with all of the expressiveness that only children can seem to muster. Don't disfigure your face. Now, why did they do that? Because they were trying to use the rite, that is the worship practice, in order to display self-sufficiency rather than dependency, and they wanted to draw attention to it. Because when we engage in acts of worship like this, there is that temptation to draw attention to me for doing the action rather than to genuinely be seeking God in his favor. Because again, we are very good at corrupting a good practice and making it bad because of our bad motivation. Jesus gives us an example of this in Luke 18, verses 9 to 16. He talks about a man who came to the temple to worship, actually two men. One of them was a tax collector, the other was a Pharisee. And he says, the Pharisee stood there and said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that fella. I fast two times a week. I give a tenth of all that I own. So here's this man saying, I engage in giving, I engage in praying, I engage in fasting, and what's it all about? He's trying to prove to God how good he is. It's about self-aggrandizement. It's about glory to self. It's about self-worship. And any time we try to come to God and prove to him how good we are completely missing the point. The cross tells us that we are not good. We don't have it within us. We don't have what it takes. We needed a Savior. He had to die. There was no other way. We couldn't do all the good things that would erase our sin. In fact, every time we try to do something good to erase our sin, we're actually just digging our hole a little deeper. Because rather than coming in faith through God's Son, we are trying to prove to God how good we are and rejecting the only means that He's provided for us. And so these hypocrites that Jesus tells us about, they would do the fasting, they would do the praying, they would do the giving. They're doing all the right things, but they're doing them for the wrong reasons. And because they're doing them for the wrong reasons, they would try to draw as much attention as they could to themselves. So when they were fasting, whether it be the two times a week that our example tells us about in Luke 18, or whether it would be a scheduled once a month, or whatever it was, when they would fast, they would put dirt on their face, they would cover their heads, they would walk about looking sorrowful, trying to make their misery known to everybody else. So when they came through the church door, and they haven't combed their hair, and they haven't cleaned their face, and they haven't bathed, and they haven't put on deodorant, and they walk up to you, and it's immediately evident that something's out of the ordinary, because you say, "Oh, good morning. How are you doing today? It's good to have you here." And they would say to them, "How are you? Oh, this is, I'm fasting today. I'm showing God my devotion and my dependence on Him. I feel so miserable. Oh, it's awful. I'm starving to death. I haven't eaten in 72 hours. This is horrible. It's so horrible." We'd say, "Well, if it's that horrible, why are you doing it?" "Oh, because I have to. Because my devotion is so great. I love God that much. I'm just willing to do this horrible thing." Don't you love Him that much? And the whole issue was them trying to draw attention to self. It was all about self-sufficiency. "Look at me. Look at my devotion. Look at my piety. Look at how good I am. I love God so much, I'm willing to do all these horrible, uncomfortable, miserable things for Him." How often have you seen someone engaging in an activity at the church? Or in some other good, it doesn't even have to be in the church, some other good activity. And when you ask them, "How's it going?" they just simply start pouring out how awful it is and how much time it's taking and how busy they are. And, "Oh, this is just taking so much time. I can't believe this." Well, that's what Jesus is warning us about. He's talking about fasting, but we can take this and apply it to any activity that is supposed to be an act of ministry and say, don't draw attention to yourself. Whether you're playing the piano, if you would walk up and ask Kim or Cynthia and say, "Oh, you're playing so great." And they say, "Oh, no, well, thank you so much. I mean, I practiced for hours and hours. No, it was horrible. I mean, I couldn't take care of the house. I couldn't do anything else. I just played so often to make sure every note was right." And they've just drawn attention to them. Or when Dick comes up and sings us a song, and afterwards you say, "Dick, that was a fantastic song." And he hasn't done this, but if he would say to you, "Oh, thanks so much. Oh, I just worked on that forever. That song is so difficult, but I managed to pull it off. And I just had to work so hard to get every note just right. And, well, thank you. I'm glad I got it just right. And, you know, no flat notes or anything. That's fantastic." Using any act of worship to display self-sufficiency rather than dependency is what Jesus is telling us about. Don't be like the gloomy hypocrite, for they love to disfigure their faces. Why? So that they might be seen by men to be fasting. They want people to notice their misery. They want people to notice their devotion. And Jesus has the same warning for them that He does for those who do that with prayer and those who do that with giving. You're looking for men's attention? You've got it. You're looking for men's acclaim? You've got it. And that's all you're going to get. Because God is not honored with a self-sufficient attitude. God is not honored by a self-righteous attitude. God is honored when we express our dependence upon Him completely and totally. When we come to Him and say, God, I've got nothing to give You. Remember what Jesus told us about the character of kingdom citizens. They are poor in spirit. They realize they have nothing to offer. And so when they come in fasting, it's not to show God that they are able to endure such misery. It's because they are saying, I need You more than I need my food. God, I need Your direction. I need Your help. I need Your input. And it becomes about Him. Rather than drawing attention to yourself, He says, but when you're fasting, anoint your head. Wash your face. Take a bath. Put on deodorant. Comb your hair. Put on your nice clothes so that nobody sees your misery. So that nobody can see what a difficult time you're having. So that you are not seen by men to be fasting. We say, well, what's the point? If nobody sees all my devotion, the point is, who does see it? Who are you trying to please with this? It gets down to that core issue of your motivation. Who are you trying to impress? And we've already said, as with prayer, you don't try to impress men. You don't try to impress God. You can't impress Him. What ability do you have that's going to wow Him? I love those last few chapters of Job, where God descends in the whirlwind and says to Job, did You create the worlds? Were You there when I put the seas in their basins and told them you can't go any farther? Were You there when I made the eagle fly? Were You there when I taught the, forget what it was now, the other animal how to do its thing? You weren't there. And Job's response is the only right response. He falls on his face and he says, I have spoken and I shouldn't have. I'm nothing but dust. God, You're the great one. So don't try to impress Him. But when you do these acts of service, you are doing it because you want to please Him. Not because He should look at your righteousness and be impressed with it and be wowed by it, but because you're expressing your complete and total dependence upon Him. That's what He wants to see out of us. So don't disfigure your face. Instead, anoint your head with oil. Wash your face. Make sure you're cleaned up. So that you might not be seen by men, but instead you'll be seen by your Father who is in the secret place. Because He's the only one you're concerned about. He's the only one that you want to know about this, because you want the reward to come from Him and from no one else. So that you go through great pains to avoid drawing attention to yourself in every act of worship in which you engage, whether it's prayer, whether it's giving, whether it's any act of service within the church or outside of the church, every act of worship, you take pains to avoid drawing attention to you. Kingdom citizens let their good works shine so that their king will look good, not so that they will look good. So what's your motivation? So we come to a rite this morning, not an R-I-G-H-T, an R-I-T-E, which is a ceremony, basically. This is something we do frequently. Once a month we partake of communion together, and every month it's very much the same, isn't it? We'll talk about the symbolism of the bread and of the juice. We'll talk about why we celebrate communion. But there is with this ceremony the danger that there is with anything that you do over and over again, to let it become mundane, to let it become pointless. And so we issue this reminder, along with prayer and giving and fasting, that any act of worship we engage in, we have to engage in with the mentality of saying, I want God to be glorified in what I do. So how do you glorify God in taking communion? You take it by remembering. So you don't just pick up the wafer and eat it and say, oh, it was tasty. For that was stale, as the case may be. You don't drink the juice and say, whew, that was a little tart. You focus on the pictures. to help you remember that Jesus died for you. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. It's not the physical pain that brings redemption. It's the death that He suffered, bearing our sins. He became sins for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We avoid being hypocrites in our ceremonies by remembering that. We avoid being hypocrites in our ceremonies by refusing to try and draw attention to ourselves. We've never had issues here with anybody trying to draw attention to themselves during a communion service. So you don't come, especially on Sunday, oh boy, I hope everybody sees me. I'm going to make sure they see me when I drink that juice. Don't crunch your crackers really loud. Okay. This is between you and your Father. And so right there in front of everybody else in your pew where everybody else can see, retreat into your secret place. And make this about you and your Father. So as our men come, we're going to take communion together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's death. We're going to celebrate His resurrection. Because in this ceremony, we have this beautiful picture of what our Lord Jesus has done for us. And we can celebrate our dependence upon Him. Because as we eat that bread, we recognize that He's the one that had to be broken so that I could be healed. And as I drink that cup, I can remember that He's the one that had to die so that I could live. But you make this about you and Him. So we're going to have just a few minutes here of quiet and let you reflect on those things. And then I'll call on one of our men to give thanks and we'll all take communion together. So just in the next few moments, retreat into that quiet place, just you and your Father, and reflect upon what He's done for you.